So this morning we're blessed to have the Word of God before us. Everybody have the Word of God before them? Let me see. I don't care if you hold up a phone, a tablet, as long as you're looking at something that the Word of God is on. I'm amazed at language and how God has created things that we can communicate these things. The Creator of the universe is able to communicate His mind to us by words. And so I'm amazed when I look at the Word of God and think, wow, this is what God said, and God never changes, so therefore, what? I say this all the time. Your Bible is what God said, and He never changes, so therefore your Bible is what God says right now. It's always live. I remember when I was young hearing that, the living Word. I'm like, what does that mean? Well, when I got saved, I found out, and I bet you did too. It talks to you. And if you're sitting there going, well, it doesn't talk to me, it's like something's wrong with your conversation. When you talk to God, He's going to talk back to you. He uses His Word most often. So we're blessed to have God's Word and God's Holy Spirit present. And that's really important, that God's Spirit is present. God is a great and loving and compassionate Father. Always remember that. He's taking care of you. He brought you into the world. He's holding you up right now. He's going to make sure that you exit according to His will. Nothing to worry about. Listening to Steve, and he said, you know, it was got a little scary there for a bit. It does. It gets a little scary, doesn't it? Just like anything, the fear, it comes at you, and you go, whoa. But then you go, oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. God's in control. So today we're going to continue in the book of James. Please keep in mind, we are learning to grow up in Christ. The theme of this book is spiritual maturity. Trying to grow up. I'm having some growing pains. How about you? Well, it's extremely important that we seek the help of God's presence, the work of the Holy Spirit. Without His presence, these are just words. I always like to mention this. I've made it part of my opening theme to remind you. Don't look to me. Look to God. Hear the words. They're God's. I've asked Him to speak through me this morning. I've asked Him to anoint me, that is, equip me to do the job, because I know I fall short on my own. But He's called me to this place for now, and so look to Him, listen to His words, and with His help we will learn from Him, and then we'll walk in the way that He prescribes, and we will mature in Christ. I ask this question as well. Do you want that wisdom that is stored up in these words? You want God to release that into your mind. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him and her. So that's all you got to do. So let's ask Him, okay? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You again and again for so many and all things. We pray that the Holy Spirit, who inspired James to write such beautiful words, when our eyes go across these words, Lord, they speak to us and give us comfort and peace. Sometimes they bother us and irritate us. But as Your Word says, You're working all those things together for our good. So let us not turn from the pain. Let us embrace that as much as we embrace the peace. Let Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to go back to James 4:1. We covered a big part of it. If you remember, there's three actual wars going on. That's all. I talked about all the hundreds and many different conflicts and types of things in the world, but there's really just three. James 4:1 says, starts off with a question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. You adulterous people. A bunch of people just said, well, that's not me. I'll just skip that part. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. But He gives more grace. That's really important, isn't it? He gives more grace. When you're lacking, when you're falling short in your walk and your talk, and in every way, God's going to give you more grace. That wears me out. I don't feel like I deserve it. What about you? But He gives more grace. Verse 6. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's a promise. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. And we're going to look at that. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or sister or judges his brother or sister speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Say to yourself, who am I to judge my neighbor? Yeah, a lot of you won't even say it. Who am I to judge anybody? That's what church needs. Everybody get off their high hypocritical horses. So here I pointed out, and you can see, we discovered that there's three basic wars that exist for all people. The first one is the war with others. We fight with one another. This is a common war, isn't it? The second one is the war within. We have a battle going on within ourselves, and this is seldom considered because we like to think we've got it all together. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning and says, I got it all together? I look pretty good. Well, we know that. Thank you for your honesty. On your 59th birthday. The final one is the scariest one, a war with God. And a lot of people just think, that's not me, that's over, isn't it? Didn't Christ bring peace? It's not something that exists or doesn't exist. It's something I think we go in and out of. We are in a battle. Don't forget. Don't forget that, okay? It's not over. It will be, but it's not. So the first one, I'm going to just do a little bit of a reminder of what we looked at last week in case somebody wasn't here, if you took notes or you want to just get refreshed. The war with others was verses 1, the first part of it, and verses 11 and 12. Where the question in verse 1 was asked, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Who's he talking to? Christians. What causes fights among you? Though we should live together in harmony, we too often we don't. Churches are often at war with each other, aren't they? Yes. You hear that, at least. You hear of churches breaking up and splitting up, all sorts of reasons why. There's different kinds of disagreements that happen amongst believers. There's class wars. Some people have more than others, different classes, different peoples. That falls into that pride and judgment. And we tend to war with each other thinking somehow we're better. Or on the opposite side, we feel unworthy and worse. You know, you could be either one of those and still be sinning. It's not just the person that thinks they're pride. It's the one that thinks they're not worthy of anything is also sinning. Church fights in general about things. Stuff. Hold on a second. No. And then there's personal fights. I know I'm supposed to love them, but I don't like them. So people say that. I know I'm supposed to love them, Pastor, but I don't like them. There's personal fights that go on inside the church, and we have to be able to get past those and remember and look at that person and say, you know, they were created in the image of God. Just like me. For the same purpose. I'm not any better. They're not any better. Nobody's worse. We're the same. God looks at us the same, right? What does God look at? The outward appearance of man? Everybody's looking at the outward appearance right now. At least 20 of your heads just watch the person walk. I think I'm going to get something that just goes around the room in circles. So you're used to something moving. Why are we at war with one another when we belong to the same family? We trust in the same Savior. We're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. Why are we like that? James answers the question by explaining the second war that's going on. It's the war within us. We have something going on inside of us, this battle, and it comes out sometimes. Wars spill over sometimes. Sometimes battles spill over borders and get other people involved, right? And that's what happens. You have a conflict going inside of you, and you can't contain it sometimes, and you affect other people with it. That was verses 1b, half of verse 1, into verse 3. He asked the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Isn't that what's causing it? That's a rhetorical question. He's pointing out that's what causes it. Isn't it your passions inside of you? Isn't there something inside of you that's brewing? Otherwise, you would be at peace with yourself and you'd be at peace with everybody. It's the battle in the heart that causes the wars in the church. Remember James 3:16, we looked at that previously. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder. And this just bothers me every time I read it, even right now. And every vile practice. Terrible things go on where there is jealousy and selfish ambition. The very essence of sin is selfishness. So the next James stated the reason we are at war with ourselves and consequently why that makes us at war with others. And this is where we're going to pick up this week. Sometimes we are at war with God. So consider it at least. You may want to dismiss it, but at least consider the possibility that you oppose God in some way. And it's not just you alone. There's things that motivate that. There are catalysts that cause this to happen, and that's what we're going to look at. The war with God is covered in verses 4 through 10. So in our journey with Jesus along that difficult path, and he described that in Matthew 7:14. I looked at it again the other night. We often say the narrow path, and what the Bible says is the gate is narrow. The way in is narrow. It's through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. And we need to really remember that as Christians. And we think, well, there must be. We need to be more tolerant of other people's beliefs. We need to be tolerant of their inability to see Christ as we once did and help them to see Christ. That's what we need to do. There is only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. The gate is narrow. But what he says there in Matthew 7:14 is the path is difficult. It is really hard to walk on. You ever walked on a very difficult path? Rocky and rutty and full of things or branches. It's not an easy path to walk on. All kinds of things can get in the way, can't they? You don't know what's ahead. But he says that he is going to light the path before us. His word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. I remember Pastor Earl used to use this example of when he was young, and this has always told me how old he was. He said they had an outhouse when he was young. And I don't know about you, but I was born in a house with a toilet, so I don't get that at all. But he lived in a house where you had to leave the house to use the bathroom. And he said it was really scary at night because it was pitch black out. And they had a lantern. And he said, and you could only see in the darkness as far as that light would shine. You had to go, and you don't know what was going to, that light might shine a wild animal any minute now, or a snake or something. You didn't know what was coming. And that's how life is. That difficult path is pretty difficult. But the light of Christ, the Word of God, shines on that path for us. Amen. And if we keep walking with that light, we're going to be able to see each step, and it won't be that scary. It only gets scary when you run out into the darkness without Him. It's difficult. And we will at times find our flesh in a battle with the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. He indwells every believer. Jesus promises that. You will be born again, born of the Spirit, and He will dwell within you. And if you just thought about this battle and said, not me, consider this. It's a very important thing to remember is that Christians experience a struggle within us. There is a struggle and a battle going on within us. A Christian is not a person who experiences no bad desires. Hear this. A Christian is not a person who experiences no bad desires. They happen. They arise. They're there. A Christian is a person who is at war with those desires and at war by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there should be a battle going on, and you should say, thank God, I must have the Holy Spirit in me. There's a battle going on, I must have the Spirit of God in me, because he don't like this that's going on. These fleshly desires I get, these worldly desires, these satanic motivated desires are at war in me. Sometimes we think of a battlefield as being some other place. It's taking place right here. Good. The sign of whether you are indwelt by the Spirit is not that you have no bad desires, but that you are at war with those desires. You should be fighting those desires. The Spirit has come to do battle with the flesh. And we're going to talk about what the flesh exactly is. It's not your body. The Holy Spirit's not beating your body up. But you have desires in you that are at war with the Spirit. Invisible forces, and they cause all kinds of visible things, don't they? Yeah, this is good stuff. So take heart. If your soul feels like a battlefield at times, take heart. And beloved, I say that, brothers and sisters, don't get down about it. Don't be beat up and be down about it. Praise God. Amen. Praise God, you got the Spirit in you. And listen to his voice. And seek to have victory in that. Because that's what God wants for you, is victory. That's right. Yes, God is not against us. He is for us. Now, the root cause of every war, internal and external, is this battle that we're talking about. This rebellion against God. At the beginning of creation, there was perfect harmony in the garden, wasn't there? It's perfect. We dwell on that sometimes. Must have been wonderful. What was wrong with them? Why weren't they content with what they had? And listen to yourself. There was harmony, but sin came into the world, and this caused a conflict. According to 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness is rebellion against God. So how is a believer at war with God? How is that? By being friendly with God's enemies. You want to be at war with somebody? Be friends with their enemy. And I think you imagine how that works. James names three enemies that we must not be friends with if we want to be at peace with God and be friends of God. Who wants to be at peace with God this morning? Wow, I think that was everybody for a change. Everybody was looking and listening. Yeah, who doesn't want to be at peace with God? And that's the funny thing about the whole world. You think they'd want that. And then when we tell them, well, here's what the Bible says, how you do that, they go, no, I don't think it's that. So the first enemy of God is the world itself, verse 4. And by the world, James means not the planet, but the human society. Okay? All of it. And that's what's amazing, is all we have different governments and people and languages and all these things. And yet, that whole society in concert stands against God or is apart from God. And that's the way to look at it. They're apart from God. If he's not in their life, then they're living on their own, aren't they? The whole system of things in our society is anti-Christ or anti the God of Christ. See, a lot of people will say they believe in God. Well, isn't their religion say something about God? They are not worshiping the God of Christ. The Bible is very specific from the earliest times in the Old Testament. It says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a line. It's not the God of Ishmael and all of them. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the lineage of Jesus Christ finds itself. And later, it is the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the God we're talking about. And our society in general is an anti-Christ or anti-God of Christ. Abraham was called a friend of God. James said that just in chapter 2, verse 23. Abraham was a friend of God. How'd you like to have your name there? Lot, I believe his nephew, on the other hand, was a friend of the world. Lot found himself in a war with God, and Abraham, in Genesis 14, had to rescue him. Abraham had to go and plead. God wouldn't destroy him. Are you pleading for that person in your family? Are you pleading on their behalf every day? Are you still praying for your neighbor, or do you just give up on them because they won't come around? I prayed for my dad this morning, invited him to church again. I will do that. A lot of you have asked, is your dad going to come? Yes. When? I don't know. He didn't say he would. I'm just going to keep praying for him and asking him. And that's what we should be doing. Be that crazy Christian if that's what you feel like. Yeah. Neighbor, I prayed for you. You want to go to church today? Yeah. One day God might have them prepared and they might be like, man, I was hoping you'd ask again. Because yeah. I need it. See, everyone knows they need it. They're just afraid. How many people have told you, oh, you don't want me to walk in there, the roof will fall down. I'm like, you know what? This roof has been up for 45 years and there's been a thousand sinners walk through those doors. It's still up. It'll be okay. Let's go to church. So you might be thinking, you know, this can't happen to me. I'm not in the world. I don't do that. I don't think that can happen to me. Or you're fearfully wondering, how can that happen to a believer? How could that happen to me? Well, a Christian gets involved with the world very gradually. First, there's friendship with the world, verse 4. Friends, you adulterous people, he said. That's why he repeated that. Because most of us, if not every one of us, at times are friends with the world. It's not that bad. It's kind of fun sometimes. I know some people are going, whoa, what? Did the pastor just say that? Sometimes we look at it and go, well, they seem like they're having fun. I think I'll stay out of that one. And I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying it looks that way at times. Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm not loving it and celebrating it. But there's times where we're looking at... Let me tie this spiritually in what Jesus talked about physically. He said, you shall not commit adultery. He said, if you even look at a woman and lust, you've committed adultery. Okay? So spiritually speaking, you should not commit adultery with God. You should not go and cheat on God with the world. But if you even look at it with a little bit of lust, perhaps you've cheated a little bit. Okay? You get what I'm bringing out here? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Is that how they say it? Thank you, Brandy. He says in verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Did you not know that? Anybody not know that? Because if you didn't know that, he's telling you here that it is. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So then friendship leads to loving the world. See, it's gradual, remember? Friendship with the world, they start loving the world. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 talks about that. And if you start to love the world, then this makes it easy to conform to the world. And we're warned not to do that in Romans 12. Don't be conformed to the world. So friendship with the world is spiritual adultery, as I said. A believer belongs to Christ, or some of your versions will even say married to Christ. And I clearly said versions, not virgins. Some of you said, did he? I did. All right. If we belong to Christ, if we're married to him, then we should be faithful to him, right? Right. So by adopting the sinful ways of the world and by serving their gods, we commit spiritual adultery against God. So the world system, again, the world without God, is an enemy of God. And whoever is a friend of that world system can't be a friend of God. And I want to remind you, this goes in and out. You say, well, I'm saved. That doesn't happen. Sometimes you go into the world, you become an enemy of God. You're at odds with him. God wouldn't even talk about correction or chastisement if we didn't need it. Sometimes we go off. And God's like, bring you back. Yeah, there's a correcting with the rod in the Bible. Don't? I know you don't want it. I don't want it either. But if I need it, if it'll save my soul. Is that right? All right. Can't be a friend of God, neither can we be at peace with God if we live for our flesh. And this is the next enemy that James names here, is the flesh. Verses 1, he calls in verse 1, the passions within. See, that's what the flesh is. It's not your body. As I said, God's not at war with your body, but he's at war with those passions within you. In verse 5, the spirit who dwells in us. Because that's where that's taking place, is in us. And the flesh is the very nature that's prone to sin. That's the part of you that likes to sin. You like to sin. There's a part of you that likes it, I should say. I remember in the jail ministry, I used to bring that up. And they'd be a little shocked, because they know their position and their condition. So you like to sin. It's fun, isn't it? And that would bring out a little bit of laughter and some smiles. It'd be like, it kind of is. Think about a child. Don't you touch that. Right? And they even do it just like that. They smile a little bit and be like, I'm going to touch it. Don't touch that stove. It's hot. I don't know what hot is. Ah! You know, God gives us the same warnings, doesn't he? Don't do that. And we're like, why? You don't want me to have fun, do you? See, that's what the world will tell you. God doesn't want you to have fun. That's not true. He wants you to live. He wants you to be okay. So that's what we're talking about, the nature that is prone to sin, and we inherited that from Adam. Comes with the package. When you're born, it was included. You buy something, it says batteries not included. When you're born, it says sin is included. It's part of the package. Nobody had to get it for you. The body itself is not sinful. The body is neutral. As a matter of fact, the spirit might use your body to glorify God, or the flesh might use your body to commit sin. It's just your body. So we got to be careful about that. Don't hate your body. It's being used one way or the other. So when a sinner yields to Christ, he receives a new nature within. That's what the Bible tells us, right? Everything's new. I believe that's 1 Corinthians 5:17. Did I get that right? You're a new creation? Thank you. My alert elders. That's right, Pastor. You got it right, finally. We have a new nature. So that means it's over, right? And that's the mistake people make. The old nature didn't go away entirely. The old nature is neither removed or reformed. And for this reason, there's a battle within. Now, we should be crucifying the flesh. That's what the word tells us. Crucify it. Kill it. But it's there until you do. God wants you to, and the Spirit's at battle with it. So I say this, and some of you that are going, well, you know, there's victory. We're supposed to crucify it. It should be dead. The Bible says it's dead. Show me. Show me where that happened in you, that you have completely crucified the flesh. And I hope you did. But for those that haven't got that far, that are feeling, I'm having trouble with it. I'm struggling. Why does this keep happening? I'm just letting you know. That's what's going on inside. And it's not okay. This isn't an excuse to say, well, it's not my fault. I have that in me. You have an ability to fight it. You can overcome it. You can crucify your flesh, right? Right? All right. Galatians 5:17 talks about this. It says, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. Now, if they didn't exist, that wouldn't be the case, right? And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We all want to walk in complete uprightness and holiness and righteousness, don't we? And we're doing that every day, aren't we? Living for the flesh results in grieving the Holy Spirit. And it is possible to do. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. If you're a believer, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Anytime we do this, it grieves the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 5, do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? God does not want to share you. God doesn't want to share his child with the world or with the flesh or with the enemy at all. There's a holy and loving jealousy that a husband has for a wife, or they have for each other, right? Amen. It's right. They love each other. They want no one else. They don't want to share that person. And it's right to be that way, within reason. Well, the Spirit within us jealously guards our relationship with God. Doesn't want to share us with the world. And that's what this is talking about. The Spirit is grieved when we sin against God's love by embracing what? Our old nature again. He's grieved. It's like, you're doing that again. So our flesh. The next enemy of God, the third one, is the devil. Of course he is. We all knew that one. If you ask anybody who the enemy of God is, that's probably what they would say first, wouldn't they? They wouldn't have said, well, the flesh within, your desires within you, the passions within you. They wouldn't maybe say the world. They would go right to this powerful angel created in splendor and beauty. Remember, he was. God made him outstanding. So much so that he thought he was God. That's God's enemy too. And that's in verses 6 and 7. The way of the world is in conflict with the Father. Our flesh nature fights against the Spirit, and the devil, Satan, opposes the Son of God. He tried to kill him when he was a baby. He'd gone after him and tempted him, and then he finally saw it through by having him crucified on the cross. And don't you think he thought he won? Woohoo! Took me 33 years, bam, got him. Right. 3 days later, that's right. 3 days later, he conquered sin and death. Couldn't hold him. You see, we are subject to sin and death because we have sin in us. And when we are brought to that place, there's a right to constrain us. When Christ went there, there was no sin in him. There was no right to keep him there, and he was able then to conquer sin and death and come back. Amen. The only one who ever did, but not the only one who ever will. We will be resurrected with him. When we celebrate the resurrection, which again we should do every single day, we should remember that we're going to be resurrected with him. Amen. He's going to raise us up. Woo. Yeah, praise God. Why? All right, a little bit of excitement. I knew we weren't that Baptist. The devil opposes our Lord and Savior. Pride is Satan's great sin. Pride. That's the problem that we have, isn't it? It is. It's one of the premier weapons in Satan's warfare against God's people. He brings that out in us. God wants us to be humble, right? What does Satan want? He wants you to be proudful. Humble and proudful. Those are opposing each other, aren't they? And that's what he says. The spirit opposes the flesh. They go against each other. And what is the world system constantly telling you to do? It's all about you. You deserve it. Look out for number one. You know, that's, you can see that battle when you look at it that way. God wants you to be humble. Satan wants you to be proud. Satan told Eve, you will be like God. You'll be like God. Well, that's true. If you follow Jesus. If you do as he says. If you listen to the Spirit that's in you. But not if you eat a piece of fruit or read a book or do something modern. Oh, I downloaded an app that says I'm going to be like God. How about that for a modern take? I downloaded the God app. Just like him now. And some people think Google's God. Well, it knows everything. No, I know. So this is why a new or immature Christian should not be elevated to a place of leadership. Because pride takes over really quick. People like attention, and so when we do that, if they're immature, they're not ready for it. And Paul warns Timothy about that in 1 Timothy 3:6. He says he may become puffed up with conceit. And listen to this, and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Amen. Fall into it. He didn't even run into it. He fell into it. And that's the danger of pride. We think we've got it. We think we're okay. We think we can hold it up. That's not that bad. And then we find out that we stumble and fall right into the condemnation of the devil. It's a trap. It's called a trap. A snare that the Bible uses, the King James uses that word a lot, doesn't it? A snare. That's something you can't see. You're just walking along the leafy path and there's a snare buried there. And it just snags you like that. It's a terrible thing. Let me tell you, it's a terrible thing. God wants us to depend on his grace. That's why verse 6 says that. But he gives more grace. he continues to give grace. Paul makes a little argument elsewhere that when we sin, there's more grace. And he then asks, well, should we therefore sin more so we can have more grace? No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. But in the event you do, God will give you more grace. Well, the devil constantly urges us to depend on ourselves. God will give you grace. Satan will say, you can do it. You should do it. Satan is the author of all the do-it-yourself spiritual endeavors that you've ever heard of. He wrote those. You can do it yourself. You don't need God. He started off with Eve and he's like, hey, that was easy. These people are really dumb. And he's been using it ever since. Think about that. Thousands and thousands of years. A good salesman has been employing his tactics for just a few years, maybe a couple decades even. Satan has been employing these tactics for thousands of years, tricking people all the time, deceiving them all the time. And we see that first time right there in the Garden of Eden. He will inflate our ego and encourage us to do things our own way. And I want to give you a little ego thing I learned from somebody. E-G-O, your ego, edging God out. Yeah, that's what our ego does. I don't need God, I'll just edge him out because I can do this. That's what Satan's going to promote and insist that you do. Even though Jesus warned Peter about Satan's plans, because he did, he easily fell right into the snare and he denied Jesus to save his own life, didn't he? You know what I'm talking about? Listen to this, Luke 22, 31 through 34. And listen, this is Jesus and Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, not that it wouldn't happen, but that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Well, Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. You see, right there, he says, Satan's asking for you. Oh, it's not going to happen to me. He says, I'll tell you right now, it's going to happen today. Peter heard it. He was warned. He could have been on the lookout at least, right? If Jesus came to you and said, hey, blank, put your name in there, this is going to happen today. Satan's going to try to trick you. And you go like, okay, it's not going to happen to me. Later on the day, you're going to go, oh, not any better than Peter. We know what happened. He did. He denied him three times to save his own life. He thought his way would work. One of the problems in some churches today is we have celebrities instead of servants. I'm really glad, you know, when like Keith got up there and talked about all the servants. Everybody just gave of their time. Everybody served Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a freeing thing. It's a beautiful thing. When we serve Christ, it feels right. Don't you like doing things that just feel right? Yeah, that's one of them. So if you haven't served, if you haven't wrote a letter to the pastors, if you haven't done anything ministry-wise, take a shot. Try it out. I think you'll like it. It's what feels right. But we have too many celebrities and not enough servants. Christian workers get elevated so much that they leave little room for God's glory. Listen, friends, we have nothing to be proud of. Goose egg. Nothing. If you're going to ever compare yourself, look to Christ and say, how do I measure up? And you won't even finish the sentence, will you? The best of us even fall short. Even the Apostle Paul admitted in Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Nothing. But later he tells Timothy that when we trust in Christ, he puts a good thing in us. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So here then are three enemies that want to turn us away from God. The world, the flesh, and the devil. These enemies promoted our old life of sin. We lived in them, we loved it. Right? I knew this was going to be a really lengthy message. I'm going to finish it today. So just dig in a little bit. All right? If you haven't looked already, it's noon. It's all right. Sometimes it's going to happen. But this is really important because this isn't just some message to make you feel good and leave. There's a war going on. There's a real battle going on. It's over your body. It's over you. It's over your soul. It matters how you're going to live your life every single day. So he tells us these three enemies that will turn us away from God: the world, the flesh, and the devil. These enemies promote that. Jesus delivered us from them, but they still attack us and they're still present. So how do we overcome them? And that's the other part. I'm not going to say the second half, but the other part of this. How can we be friends with God and not friends of the world, the flesh, or the devil? Again, James is going to give us three instructions to follow if we desire peace with God instead of war. First one is submit to God, verse 7. See that? James 4, 7, submit to God. This word is a military term that means to get into the proper rank. Think about that. What is my position with Christ? I am behind Him. I am supposed to be following Him, listening to His commands, doing exactly what He says. For those of you that serve in the military, you get it. That's what you do. There's rank. This person tells this person what to do, this person tells this person, all the way down to the private. When the private starts to act like the general, there's going to be a conflict, isn't there? A pretty bad one for the private. When we want to act like God, going against Him, there's always going to be battles. Oops. Touch pads are pretty sensitive. Okay. This is why uncommitted Christians struggle with themselves, with other people, because they have a struggle going on with God. I know it. Let me say, I know it. When you're struggling with God, other relationships start to suffer. People start to look different. Unconditional surrender is the only thing that will lead to victory. Satan needs a foothold in our lives if he's going to fight against God. And we're the ones that do that. It's us that do or do not give him that foothold. When we give him that little bit, he takes it. You ever heard, if you give Satan an inch, he'll become a ruler? Picture of a ruler, 12 inches. Yeah, you give him 1 inch, he'll become a ruler. We're cautioned in Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to him. The best way to do that is to fully submit to God. You know, after King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he then had her husband killed. David, the beloved David, the lineage of Jesus, had committed adultery, had her husband killed. He committed murder is what that means. And he hid his sins from God for nearly a year. That's a long time. I'll bet you everything around him started suffering. There was war between him and God, and it was David who declared it, not God. Read Psalms 32 and 51. Mark that down to see the high price that David paid to be at war with God. Because he talks about it in there. He talks about the high price of his struggle with God. He also talks about the result, the victory. When he finally submitted to God, David then experienced peace and joy. That's what you'll find in those two chapters. Submission is an act of the will. It's saying, not my will, but yours be done. That's hard, isn't it? It is. Not my will, but yours. I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. And man, it's a struggle. It's even a battle to fully understand God's will at these times. You'll even look at it and wonder, I don't even know if that's His will. I'm not sure. War is messy and loud, isn't it? Yeah, things are blown up. People are killed. It's confusion and chaos. And it's during those times that we can't even quite make out what's going on. We're not even sure whose side we're on or what side there is or anything. It's a battle. So submit to God. Submit. Be willing to submit. The second one is verse 8, draw near to God. It's going to get a little bit lighter now. Draw near to God. Did you draw near to God this morning? How do we do it? Well, first of all, by confessing our sins and asking for His cleaning. Amen. We have sin. Amen. It's good for us to come to the altar and say, okay, I do have sin. I don't care what any of those people think about me. I'm up here because I'm a sinner. You know it, God. I want to confess my sins. I want to be cleansed right now. I want to leave here, even though I may do it again. I at least want to leave here knowing I told you and admitted it to you. And here's where pride comes in. I'm not going to do that in front of everybody else. I can do that on my own, Pastor. Well, I hope you're doing it. Verse 8, he says, draw near to God. And what happens? He will draw near to you. Amen. Just like that. It's a promise. And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what double-minded is? It's a pretty self-explanatory phrase. I'm thinking two different things. I live in two different camps. I'm trying to live with one foot in heaven and one foot on the earth. I'm double-minded. You can't have your one foot here and one foot there. Sin separates us from God, period, every time. Every time we sin, a wall of separation begins to go up. But God graciously draws near to us when we deal with that sin. When we deal with it, we won't keep him at a distance. He will draw near to us, it says. He's jealous and he won't share us with anyone or anything. His goal is to be in us and us in him. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17. That we would be one. That we'd be in him as he is in the Father and the Father is in him. That we'd be in him. That's his goal. He wants to live in you. The double-minded Christian can't do this. Again, we can look at Abraham and Lot. Abraham drew near to God. Talked to God about Sodom in Genesis chapter 18. Lot moved to Sodom. Oh God, don't destroy Vegas. And then others moved there. And he got mixed up in the world there. And then next, it says, humble yourselves before God. Verses 9 and 10. Humble yourself before God. You know, it's really easy. The sad truth is, it's easy to externally do that. It's possible to submit to God outwardly. I'm doing all the things everybody thinks I am. It looks good, doesn't it? It's easy to do that on the outside, but not be humbled inside. Don't miss that. And be humble before God. God just hates the sin of pride. He hates it. The Bible says that in many places. I know there's one in Proverbs. He hates that. Pride is a terrible trait in any and every person that it's found in. God won't allow his children. He'll deal with a proud believer. He will deal with us until that person is humbled. We have a tendency to treat sin a little bit too lightly, don't we? Amen. Don't we? Amen. We don't think it's that bad sometimes, do we? Or we go, you know what? I can't help it. I'm doing it. I don't know what to do. Well, God's going to deal with it. Sometimes we even laugh about it. It's a joke. Well, look what he says in verse 9. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Yeah, it's not that funny. God will make sure your laughter gets turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's very difficult to hear that. Man, I thought this was a bright message. I really did. I thought I was going to get down to this part and it's going to be like, hey, it's all going to be okay. And I'm feeling it. I see it. I see it on your concerned faces. Either that or you're hungry. I don't know. You shouldn't be. We have donuts. You should have ate one. But I'm going to wrap it up here. Sin is very serious. And one mark of true humility is facing the seriousness of sin and dealing with it, with God. Taking it to him and dealing with our disobedience. Psalm 51:17, David, it declares that God will not despise. He will not despise a broken and contrite heart. When you go before God and say, man, I am a mess. I'm doing that. I'm thinking that. I'm desiring that. It says God won't despise that. He will come and draw near to you. There's a promise. That is a bright message, isn't it? Praise God. Sometimes we pray, oh Lord, humble me. That's a pretty dangerous prayer. Because what the Word actually says is it's better that we humble ourselves before God. Because if you say, God, humble me, you better be ready. But he says here, humble yourself before God. Confess your sins. Weep over them and turn from them. So if we obey these three instructions, then God will draw near to us. He'll cleanse us and forgive us. We will have victory over those three enemies, the flesh, the world, and Satan. And we will be able to say that we are victorious in Christ. And all the wars will cease. Amen. everything, you'll be at peace. So if you don't have peace in your life, we need to examine these very things that we've looked at right here. We will not be at war with God, so we won't be at war with ourselves. We won't be at war with others. Everything will work out. I'm going to ask you to stand. Ask the music team to come up. We are going to do that last song. I believe it's, "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful." That is what it is. He is beautiful and He is perfect. Amen. As you're standing, as you're stretching, I'm gonna make a plea. If you're here today and you know you got stuff going on, forget everybody. Don't sit there and go, "Man, I don't want to go up there. Everyone's going to know I got a problem." Because guess what? I'm going to lead the way. I'm going to turn around and kneel down here because I got a problem. And I don't mind saying it. I have nothing to lose. Amen. You have nothing to lose. And if you need prayer, if you want to come before God, draw near to Him so He'll draw near to you. Let's not pass up the opportunity this morning. Let's ask God to cleanse us, purify our hearts, and not let us walk away still dirty and full of that. If you're not even a believer and you're like, "Wow, I need to start fresh," then come forward and confess Christ as your Savior. Let Him begin that work in you. He says when that work that He started in the believer is going to finish it, right? So if you're a believer, you can be sure God's going to deal with you today. And if you're not a believer, you can be sure that He's going to help you. Either way, you got nothing to lose. So you know what to do. You know if the Spirit's calling you. You can come next to me, or you can stand out there and sing, or you can leave. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. I didn't think it was that difficult today, but I guess You really got our attention. We don't want to be at war with You. We even thought that once Christ came that ended. But let us be reminded that there are forces in general, the world within us and in the heavenly realms that are at war with You. We know, Lord, that Your will be done, that You will reign victorious, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But until that day, let us remember that there is a battle, there's a struggle. Thank You that the Holy Spirit is in us. Thank You that there even is a battle, for we know that we are Your children, if that's true. But Lord, help us to overcome. Help us to find obedience in confessing our sins and for coming to You for cleansing. Please help us, Father. We thank You for this time we've had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.